I have an interesting subject today. It's interesting to me, and I hope it will be to you. I believe it'll be an instructive subject. I'm going to speak on this topic. What is it to preach Christ and Him crucified? What is it to preach Christ and Him crucified? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews, that is, unto the religious person, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, Gentiles, or natural man, sheer nonsense, utter foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, both religious and natural, Christ, we preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, my friends, there's one certain way that I can be like the Apostle Paul. There are many ways in which I cannot be like Paul. I hear preachers always say, well, I'm like Paul. Now, well, there's one way I can be like Paul. There's so many ways that I can't be like the Apostle Paul. Number one, he was an apostle. I am not an apostle. The apostolic office is discontinued. There are no apostles on this earth today. An apostle was one who had seen the Lord, who was a witness of His resurrection, and who received His message directly from the Lord. Now that's an apostle. I am not an apostle. And no one else out there in this world is an apostle. So I'm not like the Apostle Paul in that I am an apostle. And I'm not like the Apostle Paul in this regard. I cannot preach the gospel in a language I've never learned. And I cannot heal the blind and raise the dead. Now, the Apostle Paul had that power. He had those gifts. The early apostles and early disciples and some of the early believers were endowed with gifts of the Spirit. Among them was the power and ability to preach the gospel in another language. And we're not talking about an unknown gibberish. We're talking about a language. At Pentecost, the people there heard the gospel. There were people there from nations all over the world. And they heard the gospel in their own tongue, in their own language. And God greatly gifted the Apostle Paul with the ability and the power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in another language. There's no one going to profit by hearing me stand up here and rattle off a lot of unknown words that I don't understand and nobody else understands. And that's not what speaking in another language is. That's not what speaking in tongues is at all. Speaking in tongues is preaching, witnessing, delivering the message of Jesus Christ in somebody's native tongue so that they can understand what's being said. And I don't have the power to raise the dead or to give sight to the blind. There's no need for me going out and holding a tent meeting or a campaign somewhere and taking up an offering and putting my hands on people claiming to have the power to heal them. Now, God can heal. The Scripture tells us in the book of James, if anybody's sick in the church, let him send for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and let them pray for that person and he'll be healed if it's God's will. If it's not, he'll die. God doesn't heal all sick people. Some people die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Many believers have sickness unto death, and many believers have sickness in their lifetime. There are many great men of God who have preached the gospel who have been sick men. Brainerd was one who was sick nearly all of his life. He died in his 29. One of the greatest missionaries to the Indians that the world's ever known. McShane, the great Scottish preacher, died when he was 29. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, was sick for 30 years and died at 58. John Calvin, you Presbyterians know who John Calvin was. He was a sick man most of his life. God wasn't pleased to heal all sicknesses. He does some, but I can't heal any of them, nor can you, nor can these professional healers that are going all over the country getting rich at the expense of poor people. It's a shame. It's a terrible, terrible shame. But the early apostles had these gifts and powers as credentials. They had them as signs. You read the book of Hebrews. These, the ability to preach in another language and the ability to heal the sick and raise the dead, were gifts given to the apostles because they didn't have the completed Word of God. All they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have the book of Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. These books were written by these men. Now, you and I, the only proof I need that I'm preaching the Word of God is to preach the Word of God. The only proof I need that I'm sent of God is to preach the Bible. You take the Bible and follow along. If I preach what's in the book, then God sent me. If I don't preach what's in the book, it's because there's no life in me. I don't have to prove to you that I'm sent of God by healing somebody who has a crippling disease. I don't have to prove to you that I'm a minister of God by causing somebody who's hard of hearing to be able to hear me speak when I yell in their ear. No, I don't have to prove that. The Bible is the only proof we need that God sent us. And it's a shame that men and women are being deceived by this type of evil. But we're not like the Apostle Paul in that respect. There are gifts of ministering the Word, of giving, of prayer, of faith. And God may reinstate these gifts in the church. There may be, in the last days, some men who have the power to preach the gospel in other languages, but you'll be able to understand them. There may be, in the last days, men who go forth with the power to heal, and God speak one more time in that way as proof. But that won't be the end of their ministry. That won't be the motive of their ministry. That won't be the goal, just to heal a few sick bodies. The goal and end of their ministry will be to glorify God, to preach Jesus Christ, to bring men to salvation, to faith in Christ. That's the end and goal of our ministry. Not to call attention to ourselves, not to trade in our small houses for big houses and our small airplanes for big airplanes and our small church buildings for big cathedrals and our small class rings for diamond rings and our small wardrobes for bigger wardrobes and a larger following and a brass band to go along with us and make a lot of noise. That's not the goal of our ministry. It's to preach Christ and Him crucified. And then I cannot be like the Apostle Paul in that I can't write Holy Scriptures. The Apostle Paul is the author of about 14 books in the New Testament. And I can't write Holy Scripture. I'm not inspired, verbally inspired, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can be like Paul in the sense that he was a man of one message. One message. He said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am determined. And then he said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. He said, God sent me not to baptize, to organize, to entertain. He sent me to preach the gospel. Now, I want you to listen to me a little bit this morning. I want to talk in language you can understand. I want to talk in language that is applicable to this day. I do not believe that we're preaching the Christ and Him crucified when we do nothing but give our congregations lectures on politics, good government, philosophy, the history of religion every Lord's Day. That's not preaching Christ and Him crucified. I don't believe we're preaching Christ and Him crucified when all we do is set forth a standard of good works, laws, morality, and encourage men to live right. That's not preaching Christ and Him crucified. I don't believe it's preaching Christ and Him crucified when we spend our time promoting our organizations, promoting our denominations, promoting our congregations, and continually bragging on what we've done for God and what we intend to do for God in the future. That's not preaching Christ and Him crucified. I don't believe it's preaching Christ and Him crucified to take our time in the pulpit, on the television, and the radio to sell books and tracts and papers and programs and lapel pins and religious trinkets to raise money for our particular organization. That's not preaching Christ and Him crucified. I don't believe it's preaching Christ and Him crucified to talk about the helplessness of God and the frustrations of God and the disappointments of Jesus Christ, and to insist upon the fact that God wants to do something that men won't let him do. That's not preaching Christ and him crucified. I heard a preacher say one time, God has no feet but your feet. God has no eyes but your eyes. God has no hands but your hands. Well, where was God before I was made? How did God speak? How did God see? How did God hear? How did God walk among the trees in the garden before I was ever created? I don't believe it's preaching Christ and him crucified. The compromise. Oh, that's a terrible word, isn't it? Compromise. Out of fear and ambition, the strong doctrines of God's word. And preach a religion that embraces every heresy, every false doctrine, every tradition known to man in order to get along with people. Paul said, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. And then I don't believe it's preaching Christ and him crucified to entertain sinners with beautiful music, lovely costumes, flashing lights, famous celebrities who know nothing of the cost of discipleship, who know nothing of the cost of preaching the gospel, who know nothing of the persecution and mocking that comes upon all who would live godly in Christ Jesus. That's not preaching Christ and him crucified, to spend our time lecturing on prophecy and what's going to take place in the future and the second coming and speculating about these things. That's not preaching Christ and him crucified. Well, brother man, what is it to preach Christ and him crucified? Well, will you listen to me? And we're in days when somebody's going to have to listen to somebody. We're going to have to find out who's speaking for God. Not for himself, not for his organization, and not promoting a thing that's got so big that he can't quit promoting it or it'll fall apart. We've created some religious monsters that are so huge and so expensive and so involved that if we let them go, they'll devour us. They'll kill every one of us. They'll take us down with them as they go. And men know that. Oh, for pulpits that are free. For men who are free from the shackles of all these entanglements. What is it to preach Christ and him crucified? Number one, it's to preach the glory of his person. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, Thomas answered that. Thomas fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is none other than the Lord God in person. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God with us, Emmanuel, that's his name, God with us. The Apostle Peter declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The angel said, fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. That holy thing. There's no word to describe God in human nature. There's no way to describe God and man in one except that holy thing which is conceived in her is conceived of God. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who is he? Well, let the Father speak. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. You listen to him. Let the demons say something. When our Lord came upon the man possessed of devils, these devils cried out, and they said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? It's not time for judgment yet. It's not time for condemnation yet. Have you come to torment us before our time? We know who you are. We've dealt with you before. That's Jesus Christ they're talking about. He said, I and my Father are one. Apostle Paul said, he's the sole expression of the glory of God. He's the very image of God's person and nature. My friends, we do not preach Christ and him crucified unless we preach who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. For the sole efficacy of his work, of his person and work, the efficacy of his redemptive work depends upon who he is. Now, my friend, it's not just death on Calvary that saves us. It's who died on Calvary. Paul emphasizes this well when he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. That's who died. Go to Calvary. That's not a reformer. That's not a martyr. That's not just a messenger. That's God incarnate on that cross. Who is this baby in Mary's womb? He's the Son of God. Who is this infant in Bethlehem's manger? He's none other than the Ancient of Days, clothed in human flesh. Who is this carpenter in Nazareth's carpenter shop? That's the one who made the world with his hands and spoke them into being by his word out of nothing. Who is this man of Galilee? Who is this healer of diseases? Who is this man called Jesus? He's the Son of God. And who is this one on Calvary's cross? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It's not just the blood on the cross that saves, it's whose blood on that cross. It's who died, who shed his blood. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's not just that we have a high priest. Any high priest won't do. It's got to be the one, only, living, eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has no beginning or ending, no mother or father, the Ancient of Days. That's our high priest, Christ the Lord. So if we preach Christ and him crucified, we've got to preach who him crucified is. That's our only hope. All right, secondly, to preach Christ and him crucified is to preach not only the glory of his person, but the excellency of his person. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He committed no sin. Not in word, thought, imagination, or deed. Our Redeemer was without sin. This is so important. He didn't partake of the nature of Adam's sin in that he was not born of man. That's the reason the virgin birth is absolutely necessary. I hear preachers displaying their total ignorance by saying the virgin birth is not necessary. Now, wait a minute. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And if Jesus Christ was born of a natural father, he's no different from you. He's got a wicked heart and a wicked mind and a wicked soul. He's born in sin. He's born separated from God. He's born dead in sin. He's shaping an iniquity, brought forth speaking lies, estranged from the womb. But Jesus Christ, you see, had no earthly father. He's the seed of woman. You're the seed of man. Christ was born without a human father. Therefore, he did not partake of the nature of Adam at all, the sin of Adam. He knew no sin. Now, Abraham was the friend of God, but he wasn't without sin. Moses was the meekest of all men, but he wasn't without sin. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was not without sin. John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman, but he was not without sin. Mary, don't let me offend you here now, but this is the truth. Mary was the instrument God used to bear Christ, Jesus, into the world. But she was not without sin. She said one time, "My soul rejoiceth in God my Savior." She had a human father. She was not immaculately conceived. Not at all. That's a lie. There's not a word of truth in it. Mary had a father and a mother. She was born in sin. She was a highly favored vessel. One God used. Paul was the greatest apostle, but he was not without sin. But Jesus Christ had no sin. He was immaculately conceived by the Holy Spirit in the virgin's womb. And he was perfectly righteous. And the obedience of Christ before the holy law of God is that righteousness imputed to every believer. Listen to Romans 5:19. By the disobedience of one, that's Adam, we were made sinners. By the obedience of Christ, we were made holy, made righteous. Adam represented us in the garden and in the fall, and we were in him. And Christ represented us on the world, on the earth, in the righteousness of God's redemption, and we are regarded in him and received in him, accepted in him, and cleansed in him, and accepted in the Beloved. You see that? In Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. as we're born the image of the earthy, Adam, the first Adam, will bear the image of the heavenly, the second Adam, who's the Lord from heaven. To preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach the glory of His person, the excellency of His character. And then thirdly, we preach the power of His blood. I love this verse of Scripture. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Yes, sir, I'm one of those preachers who believe there's power in the blood. I'm one of those preachers who believe that there is no sin so great, there's no transgression so vile, there's no guilt so black, no life so wicked, no heart so evil, no mind so depraved, that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot make it as white as snow. He said that, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. You're sitting there listening to me, and your sins are before you, aren't they? You're thinking about them. You're going over your life. You're thinking about the lies and the adultery and the covetousness and the exaggerations and the blasphemy and the evil imaginations and all these things and all that you've done, maybe murder. Maybe you're a thief. Maybe you're a blasphemer. Well, let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. I had a man sit in my study 20-some-odd years ago who had just gotten out of jail. He murdered his wife and unborn child. He served time in the penitentiary. And he was listening to me on the radio, and he came out and sat in my study, and his piercing eyes looked me straight in the face one day, and he asked this question. Preacher, do you believe God can forgive a man for murdering his wife and baby? I said, yes, sir. There's no sin so great. There's no guilt so black. There's no transgression so vile. There's no act so depraved that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cannot make it as white as snow. I believe that. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Somebody wrote one time, I learned this when I was just a boy, oh, I wish there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our heartaches and all our poor selfish griefs could be dropped like a shabby old cloak at the door and never put on again. Well, there is. There is such a place. It's at Calvary's cross where the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach the glory of His person, the excellency of His character, and the power of His blood. To cleanse the drunk and the dope addict and the murderer and the blasphemer and the harlot and the thief. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. I don't care the depths of sin to which you've plunged. My Lord's able. Now, preacher can't do it, and the church can't do it, and the law can't do it, and baptism can't do it, and you can't do it. Turning over a new leaf won't make it. But if you, by faith, can get to Christ, if you can lay hold upon Him like the woman with the issue of blood, like Zacchaeus of old, like Mary Magdalena, like the thief on the cross, falling at His feet as a wretched, depraved beggar, and saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me whole. Lord, make me whole. Oh, blind Bartimaeus said that I might see. And then to preach Christ and Him crucified is to preach the power of His intercession. Now, let me tell you something. I said something a moment ago. I said we preach who He is, what He did. He obeyed the law and He died in our stead. Why He did it? That God might be just and justify the ungodly. That God's hands might be released to give mercy to guilty sinners. And then I said this. Where He is now? Where is Jesus Christ? Well, I know where Buddha is. He's in the grave. I know where Mohammed is. He's in the grave. I know where Confucius is. He's in the grave. But when they came to the grave of Christ on that resurrection morning, the angels of God who announced His birth and who announced His second coming announced His resurrection. And they stood there at that open tomb and they said, He's not here. He's risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, he's risen and ascended. Where is he? At the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the right hand of God signifies the hand of acceptance, the hand of love, the hand of power. And being at the right hand of God, our Lord prays for his own. Now listen to this verse of Scripture, Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Now Paul's challenging heaven, earth, and hell. Who in the whole universe can condemn me? Paul, why are you so confident? Why are you so bold? How can you dare challenge heaven, earth, and hell? Who can condemn me? Because you're a preacher? Because you're religious? Because you're a moral man? No, sir. He gives the answer. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died, yea, rather, more than that, he's risen again. And then he climbs another step, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, in addition to all that, makes intercession for us. He prays for us, pleads for us, calls our name. His blood is our atonement. His life is our righteousness. His intercession is our acceptance. And then to preach Christ and him crucified is to preach his second coming. He said, I will come again. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there ye may be also. It's not over yet. He's coming back. He's coming back, and his reward is with him. And John closed the book with, even so come, Lord Jesus.